What do you get when you add Aaron Ryan, Bill Cundiff, and Bob Martin to an amazing lineup of guests on KCNR 1460 AM?
You get We the People Radio every Sunday from noon till 2. Join us anytime online at wethepeopleradio.us.
We the People Radio goes beyond the mainstream soundbites to bring you the entire story on politics, veterans affairs, land use, and private property rights. Join us online at wethepeopleradio.us, where we've always got environmental craziness, Agenda 21, Common Core, foreign affairs, and everything in between.
It's the most fun you can have while your blood pressure's going through the roof.
Join us this Sunday at noon for We the People. You'll hear great authors and commentators, professors and scientists, activists and military experts, researchers and whistleblowers, all spending time to inform us about their areas of expertise. And we welcome your suggestions for future topics and guests at wethepeopleradio.us. We the People, now on Sundays from noon till 2 on AM 1460 KCNR.
Hi, I'm Kayla, and they call me the Mouse.
And I'm Red, they call me the Bear. How's California working out for you? Want to change it for the better?
Wake up to your chemical sunrise and tune in to the Jefferson State of Mind.
We'll be discussing representation, regulations, and restoring our republic.
Catch us here every Sunday morning from 8 to 9
on KCNR 1460.
I feel no shame.
NorCal Limousine Services is a family-owned business right here in Reading. We offer beautiful limousines and sedans with rates starting as low as $55 per hour. Do you have kids? We have amazing birthday packages for as low as $150. Sure, they can jump around all day or enjoy a memorable birthday they will talk about for years to come with NorCal Limousine. Driving to any of the major airports from Reading can be a drag. Ride with us in style and avoid the long drive and parking fees. We service the Sacramento and San Francisco airports as well as all the cruise lines.
Hello, my name is Jamie, the owner of NorCal Limousine, and I have over 14 years in experience in the limousine industry. I know how to treat you right and will always be discreet. If you have never rented a limo before, you should give us a call at 276-8851. It's more affordable than you think and a whole lot more fun than driving yourself.
Like our Facebook, check out our Yelp reviews, and mention KCNR for additional savings. That's NorCal Limousine at 276-8851 or NorCalLimo.com. TCP 31143.
Not your average petroleum company, Northern Lights Energy.
Hello, Frank and Kathy Muse with Northern Lights Energy. The ethanol-free 93 is ready for the lawnmowers and weed eaters and chainsaw folks, so come by and try it out. Cody says bring those barbecue bottles in and get them filled up, or we have the exchange program. We have another load of Clear Pearl come in for all the portable heaters and the red kerosene for the others. Our Toyo Tommy heaters and on-demand hot water heaters are being installed all the time by Johnny, so give him a call. Northern Lights Energy, for deliveries to homes, job site, and ranches. If you need it, we bring it, including bulk oil deliveries. In Corning, stop and see Robin. In Weaverville, get a hold of Joe. In Redding, the rest of the crew. Northern Lights Energy, 241-2196. Thanks a lot.
Northern Lights Energy.
Obtaining a home loan is easier than ever with your local hometown mortgage officer, Megastar Financial. Hi, I'm John Whitmarsh, and I promise to make your home purchase or refinance a smooth experience without headache or hassle. I offer competitive rates for conventional home loans, home improvement, FHA, VA, and USDA loans. So talk to me today, John Whitmarsh with Megastar Financial, because our home is right here, and I want to help you with yours. Call me at 530-945-9660 or find me at MegastarFinancial.com.
Megastar is an equal housing lender, MLS ID 3043.
Way of getting focused on the organic food industry is to understand what isn't organic.
That's a great question.
Do you think that the government is going to take care of you?
Do you believe the government is telling you the truth?
Do you believe mainstream media is telling you the truth?
Do you believe unemployment has gone down?
Do you think that printing money out of thin air and charging interest on it is constitutional?
Do you think it's right to enslave the next generation with debt?
Do you believe that we are following the Constitution as intended by our founders?
Are you self-reliant?
Are you ready for the economic collapse that is coming? Do you want the truth?
Sovereign Minds Radio moves to a new time, 9 to 11 a.m. Sundays. Sovereign Minds Radio, the place to get your news before the revolution starts.
Uncle Bob, where did Mount Shasta spring water come from?
Well, you see, we get wrung out of the clouds as we pass over the top of Mount Shasta. Then we become part of huge glaciers. Then we flow through miles of volcanic rocks. Then we pop out of a spring at the base of Mount Shasta.
Uncle Bob, where did I come from?
You'll have to ask your parents about that one.
Pure and simple, naturally the best. Mount Shasta spring water.
For free delivery and setup, call 1-800-922-6227.
Or go to MountShastaSpringWater.com. Uncle Bob, where did Mount Shasta spring water come from?
Well, you see, we get wrung out of the clouds as we pass over the top of Mount Shasta. Then we become part of huge glaciers. Then we flow through miles of volcanic rocks. Then we pop out of a spring at the base of Mount Shasta.
Uncle Bob, where did I come from?
You'll have to ask your parents about that one.
Pure and simple.
To go back to, and I don't mean to make this a cause so...
Peter Frampton is returning to the historic Cascade Theater in Reading this March in his first ever acoustic
tour. Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to stay tuned. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a lot of education, and we do it without any manipulation. That's right. No games, no gimmicks. We are not trying to sell you anything. This show, and it's a rather new show in your area, is designed for one thing, to give you insight into God's plan for your life. Hopefully, to help you orient and adjust to the plan. If I can make that plan understandable, not by giving any useless human speculation, but by giving accurate information, then you can make the choice. This show is designed to do that. We're not designed to promote anything or sell anything, but to give you that accurate information. I'm looking for those of you out there that are hungry, those of you who want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many people that I meet in my travels that have been involved in organized religion for a long time but never learned very much. So if you talk to them about the Christian life, they may say something like, well, if I ask them, how do I become a good Christian? They may say, well, just turn it over to the Lord, brother. Okay, turn it over to the Lord. What exactly does that mean? And they may say, well, just let God have it, or let God and let go. There are all these little... ...back in the 70s. I was speaking in a small church, small Baptist church, down in Columbus, Mississippi. And like many young evangelists, I gave different invitations, and this one was to rededicate your life to Christ night. You know, rededicate your life to Christ. So we had some people come forward, and this one man said, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. And I said, well, that's great. Thank you for coming. And he looked at me, and he said, how do I do it? And I said, how do you do what? He said, how do I rededicate my life to Christ? I said, well, you know, you came forward, so you're rededicating, you know, 1, 2, 3, rededicate me. And he said, I've tried it before, it didn't work. And you know what I was shocked to discover? That I knew all the cliches, but I didn't know the mechanics. I knew the cliches, but I didn't know the mechanics. I didn't know what to tell him. I didn't understand how 1, 2, 3, this is how you do it. Step 1, step 2, step 3. And it wasn't until I got under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor that I began to understand the mechanics of the Christian life. That's what this show does. This show is designed to teach you mechanics. It's kind of like a football team. You know, you have a favorite football team where you live. And the player may come in there with all kind of raw talent. He may be big, he may be fast, he may be attractive. But if he doesn't learn the mechanics of what to do on offense or the mechanics of what to do on defense, he's just going to sit on the bench. he's not going to be able to get into the game because the coach cannot trust him. He wouldn't know what to do on certain schemes, certain plays. And you see, that's what happens with a lot of Christians. They're sitting on the bench. They're just sitting there. They're going to heaven. They're going to have eternal life. But and to use a sports analogy, they're not going to letter. They're not going to get a letter because God can't put them in the game. They don't know what to do. All they know is a few cliches, few key cliches. You know, like, pray about it, brother. Well, what does that mean? Pray about it. First of all, how do you pray? Somebody, I hear them say all the time, I've been praying about it. Well, great. I'm glad you're praying about it. But how do you know your prayers are not going any higher than the ceiling? You see, there's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. And the mechanics involve protocol. And any Christian must understand this. When you're dealing with God, there is protocol. A right thing must be done in a right way. When you're dealing with God, there's protocol. A right thing must be done in a right way. I said it twice now. That means there's a right way to pray. There's a right way to grow. There's a right way to give. There's a right way to serve. You can do all these things that which are right, honorable things, but you can do them in the wrong way. And if you're doing the right things and yet you're doing them in the wrong way, they're still wrong. And so this show is designed to show you how to do a right thing in a right way. That's why we have these 10 unique problem-solving devices. And the first one that I've tried to teach you, if you've listened to the show over any period of time, is the rebound technique. Rebound is the compilation of 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sin, then He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So simply said, you cannot serve God with sin in your life. Do we all sin? Yes. The Bible says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But can we be cleansed from our sin? And the answer is yes. Exactly. Yes, we can. David was cleansed from his sin in Psalms 52, 3 and 4, Psalm 56. He confessed his sin to God after Nathan confronted him. And you and I, when we sin, as Paul said in Romans 7:15, I don't understand myself at all. Read it. Look at it. He said, I want to do what's right, but I inevitably do what's wrong. And he said, I know what it is, a sin inside of me. You and I have a propensity to sin because we have a sinful nature. We got it from Adam. And that's why the Bible says a Christian has a war. There's a war going on within each one of us, and it's the desire for the flesh to control our life and the desire for the Holy Spirit to control your life. Now, the Bible tells you straight up, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible mandates you in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. And that's what rebound does. When you go to God and you cite your sin, when you name your sin to God, then you are filled with the Spirit. When you sin, you quench the Spirit. You grieve the Spirit. And, for example, if you decide to pray and you know you have sin in your life, that prayer is not going to be answered till you confess the sin. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There you go. How much plainer could it be than that? And some people say, well, I can't remember every sin that I do. Well, listen again. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. All of them. Everything. Even the ones you don't remember. So the secret to living the protocol plan of God starts with you understanding how to rebound and rebound quickly. When you know you've sinned, when you know you have used your volition, your chooser, your decider, when you know that you chose to do something that was against the will of God, you go to God and you admit that sin to God quickly. And God said he will be faithful and just to forgive you. Sometimes he will even discipline us, as per Hebrews chapter 12. And we've talked about that before on the show too. Those whom I love, I chasten. God does that. But unless you rebound, unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Rebound is problem-solving device number one. But problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit, is how you live the Christian life. See, this is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He was a man, but he was God. So he was a God-man. But as man, he did not use his deity to sustain his humanity. He depended upon the Holy Spirit. And he passed the Holy Spirit on to each one of us. And so the minute we believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And our body becomes the temple of God. Did you think about that? And so you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And he is your power. He is your tutor. He is your mentor. And it's him that will lead you, guide you, protect you. But he cannot do it with unconfessed sin in your life. But I'm going to tell you what else the Holy Spirit needs. Jesus said when he comes, he will lead you into all truth. And thus we have truth in the Bible, in the Word of God, in the canon of Scripture. And so the fourth problem-solving device that I want to discuss with you, we have rebound, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have the faith rest drill, we talked about that last week, and we want to talk today about biblical orientation. There are two things that go together, grace orientation and biblical orientation. But what about biblical orientation? What do I mean by that? In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible uses a verb, and the verb is spoudazo in the Greek New Testament. It's the English word study. Study. Every verb has an action. You learned that in school. And this verb is the imperative mood verb of spoudazo. The imperative mood in the Greek New Testament simply means this is not a request. It is a command. This is a command from God to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the first question we have to ask you is, are you a faithful student of the Word of God? Do you study the Bible? Because this verse says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The aorist tense verb here is the culminative aorist of this verb. This means there never is a time that a Christian is not to be studying. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb. And so this is an aorist active imperative of spoudazo. All that is important in understanding the nuance of the Greek New Testament. You are being mandated by God to consistently study His Word. This is how you grow. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. Let's go back to the Greek New Testament again. Rightly dividing is an interesting word. Orthotomeo is the Greek word. Orthotomeo. You say, why do you give me these Greek words? Because it was written in Greek. I'm going back to the original language in which it was written to try to determine the meaning of this word. Orthotomeo means to cut straight. We get an English word from this today, and it has to do with going to the orthodontist to make your teeth straight. And rightly dividing means to teach Scripture accurately, to understand Scripture. Dividing is a division. You know, add, subtract, multiply, divide. Dividing is a division. Here's something we all have to understand. Bible study causes division. You hear me? Wrong reasons, wrong ways. Some teach the wrong thing with hidden agendas. Some people try to build a clique. Some teach from just ignorance, not knowing what's there, not knowing the language. And some claim to have extra biblical revelation, like God appeared to them in a burning bush one night and told them to say this. And if it's not in the Bible, it didn't come from God. I assure you of that. Everything that God wants you to know is in the Word of God, the Bible, the canon of Scripture. It says in there, it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it also says, cursed is any man that adds to or takes away from the contents of this book. There it is. So if God told us to be careful to get it straight, then he must have known there would be a possibility that somebody could mess it up. And mess it up they have done. Organized religion has substituted ritual for reality. A lot of what is said is not said. A lot of what is meant is changed or reversed. And so God wants you to get it right. This is something you have to remember. Point one, God is not the author of confusion. He is not. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion. The Greek word for confusion means the instability or the state of disorder or disturbance or confusion. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saint. So if you're having a Bible study, and one person says, this means this, and another person says, no, that means that, and all of a sudden you got four or five different opinions. First of all, the only opinion that counts is the opinion of the qualified pastor who knows the languages. He's the one who's supposed to know what he's talking about. He's the one that's supposed to understand it. That's why you hired him. That's why God gave him a gift of poimen kai didaskalos in the Greek New Testament, which we would pronounce pastor and teacher. And I assure you, there are some well-qualified pastor teachers in your community. Most of the time, people aren't interested in that. They're interested in tradition. They're interested in many things, but not in learning God's Word. Because that well-qualified pastor might not be sensational. He might not have the biggest church. He might not have the biggest choir. Matter of fact, there may be no choir. But he may accurately teach you God's Word. And if you are willing to learn, if you want to learn it, if you want to grow, if you don't want to be confused, you better ask God to show you where that man is. God will answer that prayer. God will lead you to where there is a well-qualified pastor that can teach you the Bible, the Word of God. We don't need to be entertained. We don't need to have ritual without reality. We need to learn something. Why? So, what does the verse say? We can be approved by God. We want to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He will not say that to you if you do all the right things in the wrong way. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and it shows how all those right things done in the wrong way amount to wood, hay, and stubble. And they're all burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. They did not glorify God, and you're not rewarded for those things. You just did the right thing, but you did it in the wrong way. And here's an example. If you want an example, you decide that you want to give some money. And is giving money sinful? No. Is it the right thing to do? Yes, you should support your church, support your missionaries. But if you have known sin in your life when you give it, in other words, let's say that on the way to church on Sunday morning, you and your wife got in a big fight, or you and your kids got in a big fight, and so you got mad, you got angry, you said things you didn't want to say, and now you get to church, and now the offering plate is passed, and you put some money in there. Right thing, wrong way. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was quenched and grieved the minute you sinned, and you did not rebound. You did not confess that sin. So when that money went into that offering plate, you did a right thing in the wrong way. You did it from the energy of the flesh. You did something any unbeliever could do. Even a person that's not a Christian can give money to churches and charities. If you don't do it all under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, then everything you do winds up being a right thing in the wrong way. You must understand that, and that's why it's critical that we learn God's Word. God is not the author of confusion. Number two, the Bible does not contradict itself. And number three, God is never unfair, nor does God get emotional. We may get emotional, but God does not get emotional. And so if you think that by doing something nice, God's going to get turned on, and you're going to get God happy, 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 because you got clappy, clappy, clappy. God doesn't operate on emotion. You have it. Yes, it's part of your makeup of your soul. Emotions are there. But God doesn't function on emotions. God functions on truth. He is the essence of truth. God is love. We know that. And we know that He's righteous. And we know that He's just. And we know that the justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. So we know that whatever the righteousness of God rejects, then the justice of God will judge. That doesn't mean He doesn't love you, but that means that He requires strict adherence to protocol. If you don't believe that, go look in the Old Testament, the building of the temple. Look at how things went on in the temple. Had to be done a right thing, had to be done in a right way. And it hasn't changed today. You're the temple today. There's not a tabernacle in the wilderness. It's in you. And a right thing still has to be done in a right way. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Do you remember a while ago when I told you about study to show thyself approved unto God? I told you study was the verb spoudazo. Well, this word, grow, is another verb. In the Greek New Testament, it's pronounced oxano, A-U-X-A-N-O. And this is another imperative mood verb. Imperative mood. That means it is a command. God is not asking you to grow. He's telling you to grow. And so we've had two verses now. Study is a command. Grow is a command. What am I supposed to grow in? Listen to the verse. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace orientation is one of our problem-solving devices that we will study next. And knowledge, listen, it's critical that you understand this. The knowledge of the Word of God is critical. These biblical principles, these biblical provisions are essential for you to understand if you're going to use a faith rest drill. If you're going to glorify God to the max, you must grow in knowledge. Knowledge means you... What does that mean? Well, in Philippians 2:5, the Bible says that we are to acquire the mind of Christ. It says these words, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." We're supposed to learn to think like He thought. And the Bible, the New Testament, is called in 2 Corinthians, the mind of Christ. So as we grow, we study the mind of Christ. We learn what He thought. We learn how He handled Himself in the devil's world. Because that is our example. We are to become Christ-like. We are to replicate the life of Christ by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and by means of the content of the Word of God in our soul. And so when the Bible says we're to grow in grace, it's essential that we understand that. We cannot grow in grace if we don't understand it. And knowledge. The Bible says grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before I wrap this up today, let me talk about this word knowledge for a minute. Knowledge comes in two packages. The Greek New Testament uses a word called gnosis. And we had Gnostics that came out of Gnosis, people that worship knowledge. G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis. But there's another word. And this word really is the word that we're concerned about. It has a preposition in front of it. It's called epignosis. And thus, it goes from being knowledge to being epi, or full knowledge. The difference between knowledge and full knowledge is the difference between hearing and keeping the Word of God. You see, Jesus said in Luke 11:27-28, any man who hears my Father's word and keeps it, he's going to be happy. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Hearing. When you hear the Word of God, you get gnosis. If you went to church and you understood what the pastor was saying, and you heard it, you got gnosis. You store that in your memory center. Okay, I heard what he said. Now, you may forget it before you get to the restaurant. But if you took a few notes, if you wrote it down, if you went home and looked at your notes that evening, and then you applied what the pastor said into your life, then it becomes epignosis. Then it becomes full knowledge. Listen, when it says a knowledge puffeth up, maketh proud, that's gnosis, not epignosis. Epignosis is full knowledge. That is you applying, executing, using the Word of God in your life on a daily basis.
With your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning, and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It will be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a lot of education, and no, absolutely none, zero, zilch, no manipulation. That's right, we don't try to con anybody. We're not hustling money. We're not trying to sell anything. We're not trying to ask you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. This show is simply about giving you accurate information. Information that will help you verify and perhaps identify plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, then you have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. That's just up to you. But my job is to get it right, be accurate, and to give you the information. If you're listening today, this is probably a new radio show in your area. We've only been on the air a few weeks where you live there. And so we thank you very much for giving us your time. I promise you, if you'll stay with me, if you'll listen, you'll learn. But learning is only part of it. The other part is applying. And the Lord Jesus Christ said happiness belongs to those people in Luke 11:27-28. He said happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. There's a difference between hearing it and keeping it. And that's where most of us fail right there. We know it, but we don't keep it sometimes. We mess up. And that's why we have the 10 unique problem-solving devices. You remember, if you've heard us before, the FLOT line is a military term, F-L-O-T. It stands for the Forward Line of Troops. And I am using a military analogy to describe how the Christian life works. That's not unusual. Paul did it in the Bible in Ephesians 6 when he talked about put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. That's a military analogy using weaponry of a Roman soldier. And so we can use this analogy as well. There are at least 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God. They make up what we know as the Christian life. These 10 problem-solving devices, when you learn them and use them, they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. So if you learn these things, you might not be able to stop the adversity, but you definitely can stop the adversity from turning into stress. Our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated these things, for example, in Matthew 4, when he was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Our Lord Jesus Christ used the faith rest drill. He quoted Scripture and he stood on the promises of God, and that's exactly what the faith rest drill is. That's problem-solving device number 3. If you don't know what these are, listen up. I am in the process of teaching all 10 problem-solving devices. We have a very small booklet we'll be glad to send you free of charge and never send you anything else unless you request it. But this is called Christian Problem-Solving, and it does list all 10 problem-solving devices. And these are things that I learned from my pastor many years ago. I'm not original with this. He taught them to me, and I have his blessing to turn around and teach it to you. This is nothing new. This is nothing unique. This is not some big discovery. But it is put in a way you've never heard it put before. It is organized into a way where you can understand exactly how the Christian life functions so that you don't live by a group of cliches. You know, people will tell you when you have a problem, just turn it over to the Lord, brother. Well, I mean, that sounds great, but no one tells you exactly the mechanics. And so this show is about giving you those mechanics or teaching you what are those 10 problem-solving devices. And what the Lord Jesus Christ used in Matthew 4, we have called it the faith rest drill. And it's problem-solving device number 3. Now, let's back up. Problem-solving device number 1 is something we must use every day. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us in 1 John chapter 1. So we all sin. The Bible tells us the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. Yes, we sin. And so when we sin, how do we handle it? Well, we use a rebound, problem-solving device number 1. And in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we will confess our sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. This is the secret to tapping into the power of God the Holy Spirit. You see, when we sin, we quench the Holy Spirit. And we are mandated not to quench the Holy Spirit. And we're told in Ephesians not to grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 in Thessalonians, 1 in Ephesians. When we sin, we shut off the power. It's like taking a garden hose that's spraying water and putting a kink in it, and the water won't come out. When we sin, even though the Holy Spirit is still there, we quench the Holy Spirit. We bend the garden hose, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. But if we will use problem-solving device number 1, rebound, if we will go to our Father and admit our sin to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But that doesn't mean promise you'll never do it again. That's ridiculous. You probably will. And that doesn't mean you have to make it up to God. That means you tell God what you did. And the reason I say that is because the verse says, if we confess our sin. The word confess is the key word. That's the verb here in this passage. Confess is a compound verb made up of two words, homo legeo, or homologeo means to say the same. Homo meaning the same and legeo meaning to say. And we even use homo in our English vocabulary today when we phrase it up with sexual, homosexual, the same sexually. That's not what this means here, but it is homo means the same, but legeo means to say. So when we sin, we go to God and we admit, we say what we did. I lied, I lusted, I stole, I whatever. And don't forget, there are three areas of sin. Sins that you think, like anger, bitterness, vindictiveness, jealousy. Sins that you say, like slander, maligning, lying, criticizing. And sins that you do, such as stealing and murder and fornicating and adultery and whatever else you can throw in the pile. We sin. Now, you may say, well, I don't do any bad sins. Well, wait a minute. In the eyes of God, all sin is unrighteousness. So a lie in the eyes of God is a sin. Adultery in the eyes of God is a sin. One's a sin against a marriage and a body, and the other's a sin against the Word of God. They're both sins. And so when we sin, we must go to God and admit our sin. And He will be faithful and just to forgive us. He always does. There may be other things you need to take care of after you admit that sin to God. And you need to rectify the situation and get out of it. But if you want to be cleansed and forgiven, you go to God and tell Him what you did. And that's problem-solving device number one. So there should never be any time during the day that you sin and let sin take root in your life. When you know you've sinned, you need to admit it immediately. Don't wait until you go to bed at night, because then you've lived all day long without the power of the Holy Spirit controlling your life. You've lived under the flesh all day long, and the Bible says you're carnal. When you sin, you're carnal. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're spiritual. They're two different things. They're absolutes. And there's no way that you can be partially carnal and partially spiritual. Spiritual means you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and carnal means you're being controlled by your sin nature. So rebound is critical for the Christian who wants to grow. The second important concept is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That combats the flesh or the old sin nature. You see, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can produce divine good. But under the old sin nature's control, we can produce human good. And by that I mean a Christian with known sin in his life can go to church, sing in the choir, offer up prayer, give money, etc., 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 and it's all human good. And it will be evaluated and even burned up at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, calling it wood, hay, and stubble. Right thing, wrong way. Any good deed produced from the energy of the flesh is wood, hay, and stubble. And how do you produce good deeds from the energy of the flesh? You have unconfessed sin in your life. And you try to do things that count for God, but they don't. Because they may be the right things, but you're doing them in the wrong way. You're not doing them under the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're doing them under the energy of the flesh. Even unbelievers can go to church. Even unbelievers can give money. Even unbelievers can pray. That's not the Christian life, those three things. The Christian life is Jesus Christ living inside of you, and you empowered by means of His Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life. Now please remember that. Problem-solving device number one, rebound. Problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number three, the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number four, we talked about it last week, biblical orientation. Learning God's Word. Getting it right, where the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And then problem-solving device number five we want to go over with you today is grace orientation. Grace orientation. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take a look at a verse. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we have a mandate. Grow is a verb here, and it's the verb oxano in the Greek New Testament. A-U-X-A-N-O, oxano. What does that mean? Well, it means to increase. It means to become greater. And it is, in fact, an imperative mood verb in the Greek New Testament. That means that this is not a request. This is not God asking you. This is God telling you, grow up. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you have to grow in grace, the first thing is understanding what grace is. The word grace, C-H-A-R-I-S, in the Greek New Testament, grace is undeserved favor. It's God giving you something you don't deserve. When I give a gift to someone that they don't deserve it, I say you've been graced out. Graced out means you got something you didn't deserve. I've been graced out thousands of times in the process of this ministry that I'm involved in because, number one, God graces me out every day by just letting me breathe. And number two, people that believe in me and love me and support me grace me out by interceding in prayer for me. That's grace. And so the Bible says that there is something called saving grace. Saving grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved, not by works, but by grace, not according to your ability, according to God's ability. For by grace are you saved through faith." It's the gift of God. The gift of God. Listen, God graced us out. Think about it this way. What if we had to pay for our own sin? Well, first of all, we don't have the righteousness to do it. How would we ever appease a perfectly holy God? When the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. So what kind of righteousness could we demonstrate that would make God be satisfied? We can't. And so it was the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish, that satisfied the justice of God. Because he went to the cross, he died a substitutionary death. In other words, he took our place that should have been us, but unfortunately, we didn't have the character to be there. But it was Christ, the Son of God, the chosen one. He paid for our sin. He bought us. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. That's grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But we are given the free gift of salvation by means of faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone would brag about it. If you, listen, I'm a competitive fisherman. I fish in bass tournaments. You let a guy catch a string or a fish and he'll brag and brag and brag. Nowadays, they put it on the internet. They put it on social media. They put it on Twitter. They put it on Instagram. They put it on Facebook. Pictures of their fish. They like to brag about what they've caught, and I like to brag about it too sometimes. You can't brag about being saved. You didn't do anything. You just showed up and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I am willing to accept him as my Savior." That's why the Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that whosoever means you. You. So if you make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. As the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them God gave the right to become his children, even to them that just believe in his name. That's salvation, because Christ paid for it. You see, God is perfect righteousness, and justice guards the righteousness of God. So what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God must judge. So when God looks at you, if he sees no righteousness, he judges you. But if he looks at you and sees perfect righteousness, then he receives you. Well, how could you ever have the same righteousness that God has? Well, the Bible clearly tells you, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. When you come to Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is given to you, so that God now looks on you through the eyes of his Son, and he sees you as redeemed, justified, set aside as a member of his royal family. Christ paid for your sin on the cross. Yes, he did. But he gives you his right when you come to the cross and believe in him. That's saving grace. But there's also living grace. This is where God supplies our logistics every day. Colossians 1:16. He gives us our needs. Did he give you the air to breathe today? Did he give you gravity so you wouldn't float away today? Did he give you your provisions today? God graces us out every day. He guarantees us. You can read about it in Matthew 6. He guarantees you that he will meet your logistical needs. But Matthew 6 says, look, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ making it perfectly clear that priority number one in my life and in your life has to be grace orientation. We have to learn to live by grace. We have to treat other people with grace, just like God treated you with grace. So that does away with revenge motivation. That does away with implacability. That does away with vindictive thinking. You grace people out. They don't earn it. They don't deserve it. But you grace them out. Somebody owe you some money today? Do they do? Well, now you can go to court and you can sue them and you can try to collect it. Or you can simply forgive them and grace them out, just like God graced you out. Think of all the misery you'll spare yourself and all the money you'll save if you'll just forgive them. And that includes anything. Anything they might have done to you or said about you, forgive them. Just like God forgave you in Christ Jesus. That's living grace. Applying Scripture. Standing in the faith rest drill. Trusting in the provisions of God. He can handle it. God was in business before you got here. Listen, the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. If you got a problem, take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Remember, he said that he is the judge. He will judge. You don't need to judge anybody. Let him handle it. And that'll take the monkey off your back and give you a lot better rest at night. You know, there's also something called dying grace. Dying grace. Job 5:19-27 talks about dying grace. God will not pick you until you are ripe. Until you're a piece of fruit ready to go. A stalk of corn ready to be picked. God doesn't make any mistake. He knows the time and the place and the means of your departure already. And he will be faithful to do that. The wonderful thing about dying grace is that as a mature believer, God will let you come to the full end of your life, to the full course of your life. He won't take you out too early. And he will allow you to have a maximum impact in the devil's world for Jesus Christ. And when it comes time to make the transfer, to leave this sin-infected body and to get the resurrection body, the one that's the new body, like the body of Christ, there's no pain in that. Old things are passed away and all things become new. You'll be face to face with the Lord where there is no more tear, no more sorrow, no more pain. Old things are gone. There are people there right now that have gone on before you, and they were believers in Jesus Christ. And even if God said, you want to go back? They would say, no. Why would I want to go back and get in the sewer once I'm out? See, we live in the sewer. We live in the devil's world. We try to clean it up, but you can't do it. Thus, when we leave, when we enter into the presence of God, it is the most wonderful, majestic, amazing thing that could ever happen. And that's the dying grace. Dying grace. Well, there are many ways to shorten your life, that's for sure. You can go out under the sin unto death. The Bible talks about that. How you can go through warning discipline, eventually intensive discipline, and then even dying discipline. Hebrews 12:6-11 talks about it. It even goes on to say, we've had earthly fathers that disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more respect God and live?